For most of us, a new year means a fresh start and a new beginning. We set goals, assess achievements, and look for new ways to improve our lives. And if we're being honest, one of the key areas in need of annual improvement is our finances. Whether it's beginning a budget, saving for retirement, or just keeping up with the monthly payments, managing our money is often the greatest contributor to the stress in our lives. But have you ever wondered if your financial goals align with God's priorities? And what if a lack of alignment in this area is exactly what causes so much stress and worry? This year can be different. It's time to refocus our priorities and make a real change. A change for good.
Hey, I hope everyone's having just a great weekend so far. Welcome on all of our campuses. If you got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to land today. As you're turning there, let me ask you this question to get us started today. How many of you remember the very first time you went on a roller coaster that went upside down? Anybody remember that? I do vividly. Actually, I was 6 or 7 years old, and my dad took us to Knott's Berry Farm. At this point in my life, I'd been on just a few roller coasters, but I'd never even seen one that went upside down, right up until we walked up to the signature roller coaster at that time at Knott's Berry Farm. It was called Montezuma's Revenge. I was like, wide-eyed. I'd never seen anything like this. And I thought to myself, I couldn't even get it in my little, like, kid brain. How are people not falling out of the roller coaster? And some of you young are like, that's because they put straps over your shoulders. No, not on this one. This was built in 1978. There's just like a little strap over your waist. And I was like, Dad, and my dad was like, let's go. And so he grabbed my brother on his hand and started walking. I was like, no way. I pulled back. And he looked at me. He's like, come on. He's like, you got to trust me on this. Okay, it's safe. You're not going to fall out. You're going to have a blast, son. And I was like, Dad, I'm not going on this ride. And I'll never forget what he did next. He kind of knelt down. And he got like eye level with me. And he just looked at me and he said, son, have I ever lied to you before? I said, well, no, Dad, you haven't. And he's like, okay, you're going to trust me and go on this ride? And I just looked back in his loving eyes and I was like, no way. I like went back. I was running. I was having nothing of it. Now here's the point. How many of you know that you can believe in someone but still not fully trust them? Isn't that true? I mean, what happened with my dad, for so many of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus, this happens with us and God all the time. I mean, we say, God, we believe in you. But there's some things in Scripture, can we just be honest? There's some things in Scripture that are so hard to trust God with. Now for the record, because I don't want you to question my manhood here, okay? For the record, I went on the roller coaster, right? It took 20 minutes of convincing, but I went. And to this day, that is still one of the greatest childhood memories I have. I mean, I would have been so bummed if I didn't go on it. But it took me stepping out and trusting my dad. Now today, as we just wrap up our series called A Change for Good, I want to help you trust God in an area that is so hard to trust for so many people. It's our finances. And I get it. I know the moment like money gets mentioned in church, like our blood pressure goes up and we get kind of defensive. And I want to tell you, I've been there. I have. And sometimes it's because we really don't think the church should be talking about money. We actually don't even think the Bible has that much to say about money, which you couldn't be further from the truth if you think that. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself, if you added up everything Jesus talked about in Scripture, there is only one topic Jesus talked about more than money and possessions. Anybody know what it is? It's actually the kingdom of God. I mean, think about that. God, Jesus talked more about money and possessions than like love, faith, forgiveness, family, heaven, hell. As a matter of fact, over half, almost half of Jesus' parables were about money and possessions. I look at that and I'm like, why did he talk so much about it? And then I started thinking this past week, I'm like, we're talking about it for 4 weeks. This is the end of our four-week series. I mean, I think Jesus would have like maybe gone on for 20 weeks, okay? So I think 4 weeks is okay, isn't it? Okay, take a deep breath. Everyone's tense right now. What I want to do today is I want to simply just look at one thing Jesus said that would compete with him for our full trust. And it's the word mammon. M-A-M-M-O-N. Not manna, that's what God gave the Israelites in the Old Testament. It's mammon. And I want to look at one specific place in Scripture Jesus talks about mammon. He talks about it four different times, or uses the word four different times. Matthew chapter 6 is one of them. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, no one, can I just reiterate that? Not one single person can serve two masters. Now, this word masters right here, this is a word that could be translated from Greek to English as like Lord or King or the supreme authority in your life. And notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say you should not serve two masters. He says you cannot. It is impossible to serve two different masters or kings in your life. Like, okay, Jesus got it. Now why? He goes on to explain to us. Because either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. All right, Jesus got this straight. So you can only have one king or Lord in your life. Right. And then Jesus goes on, and he makes one of the most definitive and tough statements, I think, in all of Scripture. Listen to what he says. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, unless you have a King James Version of the Bible, your Bible says money. But the actual word Jesus would have used was the actual word mammon. And I want you to understand how significant this statement is, because this is the only place in all of Scripture that God says you cannot serve me and this. There's no other place. So my first question for you is this. If that's that strong, what is mammon? Well, mammon is an Aramaic term. Jesus spoke Aramaic at the time. It was an Aramaic term that translators have had a really hard time translating into English. So it's oftentimes just translated simply as money. But I think that translation is far too simple. It does not get to the heart of what Jesus was talking about. And here's why. Let me ask you a question. Is money inherently good or evil? It's neither. Money is always neutral. You can use money for the greatest of good. You can feed a starving child, or you can use money for something inherently evil. And some of you are thinking right now, but yeah, Ashley, doesn't the Bible say that money's the root of all evil? It's one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture. 1 Timothy 6:10, I'll tell you exactly what it says. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not all evil, all kinds of evil. You're like, okay, so is Jesus, when he says mammon, is he talking about the love of money? It's closer, but kind of. But come on, you don't actually like love a piece of paper, do you? I mean, I don't know anybody that's like, man, the design of the presidents on the front is unbelievable. And you flip it over, and there's all these amazing pictures, like a bird and everything else. Let's frame this in the house, honey. This is amazing. No, we don't love a piece of paper. What do we love? We love what we believe money can give us or do for us. And that's what Jesus was talking about. See, Jesus was referring mammon. Mammon's a spirit. It's actually a false god, and Jesus was making a point. This false god is going to compete with me for first place in your life. As a matter of fact, if you went home today, and you can do this, Google mammon and just look at images, you will never see an image of a piece of currency or bill at all. As a matter of fact, the images will creep you out of false gods. They're really creepy. You want to know some other places in modern culture we see the word mammon? Mammon is the archdevil of hell in the game Dungeons & Dragons. Mammon's the main villain in the comic book Spawn. Mammon is also the son of Lucifer in the recent movie Constantine, and this is going to surprise so many of you. Mammon is actually the real name of ASU's mascot Sparky in the founding documents of ASU. I made that last one up. Not at all, okay? That's all. But the other three are true, okay? But hey, here's what I want you to know. Okay, if you're taking notes, here's really what mammon is. Mammon is a false god that says this. Listen carefully. You can trust in money to give you what only God can. Let me tell you what mammon says. This is mammon's main lie that he tells all of us. If you just had a little more money, that would be the answer to all of your problems in life. I mean, think about this. You've either thought this before, maybe you've even said this out loud. Like, if I had just more money, if I had this amount of money in a bank account, I'd be secure for the rest of my life. No, you wouldn't. There's no amount of money that would make you secure, because we live in an insecure world. Your money could be gone like that. Our economy could crash. It could be gone. Mammon promises you significance. If I just had a little more money, or if I had this car or this job, people would actually listen to me. Mammon promises you the marriage that you've always wanted. If you just had more money, you wouldn't have financial issues in your marriage anymore. You wouldn't even argue anymore about money. Mammon promises you happiness, joy, and peace in life. But listen carefully. Mammon and money cannot deliver on any of those promises. Only God can give you significance. Only God can give you security. Only God can give you the marriage you've always dreamed of. Only God can give you happiness, joy, and peace in life. But somehow we've bought into this lie from mammon that if we just had a little more money, listen carefully, we could do all those things ourselves and we wouldn't need God. And nowhere is the spirit of mammon more powerful than in America. You touch America's financial institutions, you touch our stock market, and you see all of America get shaken. And this is what's funny. What is written on every single piece of currency in America? It's right there. In God we trust. Think about this. Every single time in America we pay for something, we pay with a currency that says, I trust in God, not this money. Do we believe that? Here's why I get so passionate about this topic. Here's why. Because for so much of my life, I was a slave to the spirit of mammon. It started really early for me. Some of you have heard my story before, but at a really early age, some of my most vivid memories of my childhood are watching my parents argue about money. It was the issue that drove their marriage apart more than anything else. I still have this memory of them sitting at the kitchen table with a stack of bills. And back then, there was no, like, overdraw protection. So, like, they'd bounce checks, and they were just arguing with each other because it was their fault or your fault or your fault. And I just saw it tear them apart, and it was so impactful on me just watching this. It was like a weekly occasion that as a teenager, I made a promise to myself that when I got married, I would not let money be an issue in my marriage. And here's my answer to do that. I just had to make more money than my dad did. Because at the time, he was a teacher and we were living on four kids on that salary. And my thought was, well, their issue is just they don't have enough. And so if I make more, it's going to all be good. Well, fast forward, I met my wife Jamie in Bible college. But when I graduated Bible college, I didn't go right into the ministry as a pastor. Who knows, maybe out of fear, but I actually went into the business world for a while. My very first job I got, I'll never forget the offer letter I got. It was exactly $800 than when I was in high school my dad had ever made. And here was the kicker. My wife got a job as well, and with our two incomes, we were making almost double what my dad had ever made. And I thought to myself, we did it. We did it. More money, and there's no problems, right? Oh, how a year of marriage can change that. Fast forward 1 year into marriage, Jamie and I are $25,000 in consumer debt, not including our student loans and a huge mortgage we took out because we needed like a great house. And man, here was kind of what was going on with us. I mean, we worked hard and we spent harder. I mean, we had stuff to buy, a house to furnish, cars to get, and because we deserve to be happy, and we have the money now. We're gonna like use it and finally be happy, not like what I saw with my parents. And so our routine was we would get paid. We'd spend, no restraints at all. We'd get to the end of those 2 weeks, and we'd be out of money, and we'd have to put it on a credit card. And then all of a sudden, it happened to me. Jamie and I start fighting about money all the time. I mean, can anybody relate with that? And I will never forget the morning that I woke up after Jamie and I had a huge fight about money. We went to bed not even talking to each other, and I woke up the next morning, and it hit me. I cannot believe I'm repeating the pattern I promised I wouldn't repeat. And so that day, I made a radical decision. And I did what most people would find odd. I didn't turn to the latest financial guru. I didn't start reading the Wall Street Journal. I mean, at this point, I was halfway through getting a master's degree in business. And so I had all the head knowledge. This was not a head knowledge issue. What I decided to do is I said, God, it's not working my way. I want to learn everything that you say in Scripture about money. And so I just went on a quest. This is the Bible I brought it today. I normally don't preach from this. This is the Bible I was actually using. And so I read so much. I read books. I read Scripture. And what I learned and what I've applied since then in my life, I am just telling you, has changed everything. And I don't just mean it didn't just save my marriage, which I believe it did. I mean, you could ask my kids if they ever see mom and dad argue about money. Go out and ask them because you may not believe me. But it wasn't just my marriage. This is the thing that's drawn me closer to God and allowed me to trust Him more than anything else in my life. And so what I wanted to do today is I just want to get really personal with you. And I just want to share with you two principles from Scripture that I believe are two of the most important when it comes to finances that can transform your life overnight, I believe. And I want to just share them with you. So if you have your notes, here's principle number one to kind of break the spirit of mammon in our life and be able to trust God. To do that, first, I believe you have to have a perspective change about money. Now, let me explain my perspective about money in one single word. You ready? Here it is. It was mine! I mean, this is one of the first words that comes out of a little child's mouth when they begin to talk. You parents know this, right? And it sticks with us for the rest of our life. I mean, it was my money. Did you know that's exactly what Mammon wants you to think? Here's what Mammon says. Mammon says, you're the owner. You own it. It's your money. You can do whatever you want with it to make you happy. Here's the problem. Did you know when you read Scripture, there is not one single place cover to cover that it says your money's your own? Do you know it says the exact opposite? I mean, I didn't realize this at all. All throughout Scripture, God says this. God says, you're a steward. You're not an owner. You're a steward. What's a steward? A steward, biblically, was someone that was given a huge estate and a lot of money and was to manage it for their master's welfare. That's what we are. All throughout Scripture, it's so many different places. God says this to us. Nothing you own is yours. You are simply managing it for God. Can I show you just one place? There's so many scriptures that say this. I'm going to show you one place. It's in 1 Chronicles. It says this. Everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who's over all things. Wealth and honor come from who? You alone. For you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand. And at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. Do you know what the Hebrew translation of everything is? Everything, it all, God's saying, it all came from me and it all belongs to me. You are just managing on my behalf. I'll never forget when this really hit home with me for the first time, and you parents can get this. This probably has happened to you in some way or another. I took my daughter Carly when she was about 3 years old out to McDonald's, little dad-daughter date, bought her the Happy Meal, had my meal. I finished my meal and I reached over because I was still hungry to grab a few of her French fries, and you know what she did? She slapped my hand away and she said, Dad, those are mine. I'm thinking, you little three-year-old. Those are not yours. I just bought those and gave them to you. Could God be looking at us sometimes the same way? Now, I know what you may be thinking because I thought the exact same thing, okay? I really did. You're like, Ashley, that's a cute story about your three-year-old daughter, but I'm not 3 years old. Ashley, I get up every morning and I go to work and I work hard and I work for a boss that doesn't even appreciate me and I work and I don't even get paid what I deserve. So yeah, I know Scripture says like it's all God's and that's super flowery and yeah. But let's get honest here, okay? When I get the paycheck, I'm kind of the one that made it happen. And if you don't read your Bible, I promise you, you got to read your Bible. God has such a great sense of humor. Listen to God's response to that attitude. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. You may say to yourself, God knew we would say this. My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. It came from me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Do you understand what God's saying to all of us? I gave you the brain you have, the strength you have, the skills you have for the job you have. It did not come from you, nor will it ever come from you. And guess what? I can take it away just like that. I mean, I'm reading this and I'm seriously like, my mind's blown. I'm like, I don't operate my life as if this is true at all. I don't. And so I had to have a major perspective change from it's mine to it's God's. And I don't even have time to tell you all the things that happened in my life because of this. I mean, for one, Jamie and I actually started living on a budget. Do you know why? I mean, listen carefully. A budget's not just practical. Could you imagine managing money for someone else without a plan? I mean, I pictured like God coming down and like looking at me saying, hey, Ashley, how are you managing the money I gave you this month? Oh, we kind of wing it? Is that cool? I mean, is that... Yeah, carry on. That sounds like a good plan. I mean, come on. I started to realize that every spending decision is a spiritual decision. But it wasn't just money. I started to view everything in my bank account. Not just that was God's. I viewed every possession I have, all the clothes on my back, my car, my house, my kids, my wife. Everything I had, I started to view, this belongs to God. I mean, let me tell you just how radical, like, this changed in my mind. I had this black Honda Accord at one point, and I love this car. And I was driving it down the street, and someone came out of nowhere, and it wasn't my fault. They hit me. I spun across three lanes. Airbags went off. My arms are burnt. The car is totaled. I'm sitting on the curb looking at my totaled car, waiting for the police to come, and I have this thought. God, I have no idea why you'd want to ruin your car. Why would you want to do that? Why? But I'm telling you, when you get this, it changes everything. And it's all throughout Scripture. I promise you, read it for yourself. It all belongs to God. And then we have to ask ourselves, God, because this all belongs to you, what do you want us to do with this? Which leads to the second principle that I believe is all throughout Scripture, that you have to make your first financial priority align with God's top priority. If it all belongs to God, shouldn't our first financial priority be God's top priority? Here's a pop quiz. What is God's number one priority here on earth? Let me ask it a different way. What did Jesus talk about more than any other topic in Scripture? The kingdom of God. Can I put it in a different phrase? God's number one priority is getting people to only have a short amount of time here on earth, maybe 80 or 90 years, to make a decision to follow him and to join his kingdom. That's God's top priority, period. You see, Mammon says this. Mammon says, your first priority is your kingdom. It's all about you. God says, your first priority is his kingdom. You might ask, well, what instructions are we given all throughout Scripture to make sure God's kingdom is our first priority since it all belongs to him and it came from him? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's where, as we've been teaching through this series, that's where tithing, 10%, is the starting point. Now remember, tithing is simply God saying that you're going to acknowledge every single time, this is what I've done with my kids, every single time I give you 10 of these, you're going to acknowledge that this all came from me and one belongs to me. He says it, we don't give it to God, we bring it to God because he says it already belongs to him as the owner of everything who gave that to us. And God says when we do that, he can bless the other 90%. And where do we bring it? We bring it to the local church. And you might say, why the local church? Why can't I just bring it wherever I want to? Listen, when you read Scripture, that's because God's only plan, plan A, and there is no plan B, C, D, E, or E, God's only plan to get people here into heaven is the local church. It's the hope of the world. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus says, the church is his bride. Married men, let me ask you a question. What if you cut your bride off financially? Some of you say, well, Ashley, I'd be cursed. Yeah. Yeah, you would. God just wants us to get this, and I get it. Can I just address something? I know for some of you, the issue here when we talk about tithing and giving in the church is you are convinced that tithing is some ploy by the church to fundraise and get your money, right? When we think this, we feel it. Like, why are we even talking about this? And here's the thing. Hear my heart on this. If you believe that at all, I want to give you permission to not give one dime to CCV. I mean this, don't. If you don't believe that we're teaching this because we want God's best for you, we want something for you, not from you, don't give here at all. But here's my challenge. I want you to find a local church that you trust their leadership and you trust that they're simply trying to teach you God's word and you go there and you tithe there. Why do I say that? Because it breaks my heart to watch so many Christians ignore God's principle with tithing and they miss out on God's blessing in their life. It breaks my heart. I'd rather you go to another church that you trust and tithe there. Some of you might ask, well, Ashley, how does tithing help me trust God versus mammon? How does that break the spirit of mammon in my life? Let me relate it personally first. When I was realizing this and I saw this principle of tithing all throughout Scripture, which Jesus says it himself, by the way, two places in the New Testament, I looked at my budget, we don't tithe. I mean, sure, we gave to the church every once in a while. We kind of tipped, but we weren't tithing. And here's what I thought to myself. God, I know I can reduce my expenses, but if I live off 90%, I don't know how I would pay all our bills that we have right now. And some of you are thinking the exact same thing. Or you're thinking this, Ashley, I know I can't right now, but when I get a little more money, if I just get more money, more, who's that talking? It's mammon. And can I tell you in love, even if you got more right now, do you know you wouldn't tithe? Why can I say that with confidence? Because that's exactly what Jesus said in Luke 16, the only other place he talks about mammon in Scripture. Jesus says these words, if you're not faithful with a little, you won't be faithful with a lot. If I can't trust you with a little bit, if I give you more, you won't be trustworthy then either. But let me ask you a question, seriously. What if you stepped out in faith and tithed and God still met all your financial needs? Would that not blow your perspective on whether you can trust God versus mammon? Of course it would. And that is the story of every single person in history that's tithed. Do you know you will never walk up to someone who says, I tithe and it didn't work? You won't. As a matter of fact, you will never walk up to someone in financial disarray and say, what happened? And they say, started tithing, cratered me financially. Cratered. Why? Because God is always true to his promises. And he's just telling us, 90% with me goes further than 100% on your own. And we push back. We're like, no way, God. That doesn't make sense on paper. Yet, do you realize what we do? We read Scripture and we say, God, we know you parted the Red Sea. You healed the blind man. You raised that man from the dead. But 90% going further than 100%? No way, God. Don't trust you on that one. And God's just saying, would you test me? It's the only place in Scripture we're invited to test God. That's how serious he is about it. Now let me tell you the rest of our story. And I tell this to you with humility. Never for this to be about anything we've done. This is all what God has done. Do you understand that? So let me just tell you the rest of Jamie and I's story. Jamie and I began to tithe. And when we did, of course, God met all of our needs, just like he promised to do. But then a year later in 2002, I took out my budget like I do every year, and I was looking over my budget and just kind of what we were giving, and I had this realization for the first time ever. And it's probably best described years later. I had this conversation with my daughter, and I think this describes it well. Again, I was explaining tithing to my daughter, and I said, every time God gives you 10 of these, we give one back. And you know what her response was? Dad, you kept all 9 for yourself? I'm like, the faith of a child. And it hit me for the very first time. It all belongs to God. This is God's, but the other 90% still belongs to God as well. And I thought to myself, wait a second. God, as you bless me more and more, I don't know, maybe you should get like 2 or 3. And I started reading about the idea in Deuteronomy and 1 Corinthians chapter 16 about giving in proportion, that there's tithes and there's also offerings. And I thought, oh, I just realized for the very first time, I hit the tithing is the starting point, but it's never the stopping point. And so Jamie and I were talking about this, and we sat down with our budget that year, and we were getting really excited about this idea, and we thought, here's what we're going to do. We want to manage it all really well. And so we started setting these goals for ourselves. We wrote them down. The first goal was, God, we will never give less than 10% to the local church, no matter what our financial situation is. It's written down. The second goal, we said, is we want to get completely debt-free, because the more you read Scripture, you realize that debt is like slavery. And we didn't want that, and we decided we wanted to pay off our house as well. That was our big goal. We'll pay off our house one day, God. But the huge goal we set that year was we told God this. We said, God, we're giving 10% today, but as you bless us, as you give more, we want to give above and beyond. We want to give proportionally. So we're giving 10 now. We'd love to give 11, 12, 13, 15. And so we kind of, Jamie and I were talking about this, and we thought, how cool would it be one day to give away 50% of your income? And we actually wrote that down as a goal. One day we want to do that. And we laughed about it because we thought, yeah, when we're 85 years old, God will potentially allow us to do something like that, maybe. Here's what happened right after we made these commitments. That was in January. In March of that year, I'm sitting down with my manager at work, and we're doing reviews and raises. And he looks at me and he says, Ashley, I don't know how to tell you this, but you're now getting one of the largest raises in our whole division. Congratulations. And I went home and I called up Jamie and I said, you're not going to believe this. And I'll never forget what we did. We came up with this weird formula based on that raise, and we increased our giving from 10 to 12.3%. We said, God, this all came from you. We want to honor you. The very next year, the exact same time, I'm sitting down with my manager, and he comes to me, and he says, Ashley, we're now promoting you to one of the youngest senior managers in the whole company. And I went home, and I told Jamie, you're not going to believe this. And we increased our giving from 12.3 to over 14%. That's just the formula we came up with. But here's what happened with that promotion. Now all of a sudden I started getting the stock and bonuses as a part of this promotion. And so Jamie and I were looking at this, what do we want to do with this? And so here's what we decided. We decided that we would try to live off just my income and take all those bonuses and stock and set them aside, because we calculated that if we did that and we made extra mortgage payments, within 5 years we could pay off our house. And we were so fired up with this. And right after that, here's exactly what happened just within a few months. We're sitting in church and our pastor gets up and announces a building campaign. And we're thinking, oh. And because, I mean, it wasn't like we weren't excited, because we were going to build this new building and more people were going to hear about Jesus because of it, because we needed it. And we were excited, but we were like, God, we've got a tight financial thing here because we're trying to pay off this house. And so I just began praying to God and asking him, God, what do you want us to do for this capital campaign? And I just remember God whispering and kind of just impressing upon me, hey, Ashley, you know that money you set aside, the stock and bonuses over here? And I was like, no idea what you're talking about, God. No clue. He's like, yeah, you know, you put it aside. Do you remember that? And I started arguing with God. I was like, God, no, no, no. You said you wanted us to get out of debt, and we didn't spend that on us. That was put aside to get out of debt. Why do we argue with God? And so I went home, and Jamie and I were talking, and we decided to give it all. And here's what we told God. God, you know our desire to get out of debt, and it can be in your timing, not ours. 2 years later, mind you, 3 years sooner than my great calculations, we moved from the East Valley to the West Valley. And when we moved into our home, when we moved here, we moved in with no mortgage, completely debt-free. And I just remember saying, God, your plans are so much better than my plans. And I just begin to trust God in a whole new way. And Jamie and I, at the beginning of the year, would sit down with our budget, and we'd look over it, and we began to have this conversation with God every single year. God, what do you want us to give this year above and beyond the tithe? And we just started stretching ourselves. And can I be honest with you? There were years that we sat down with God, and we felt like we had a number, and this number scared me to death. Because I thought, God, if we do that, what if this happens? What if that breaks? God, there's no way. And I'm just telling you what I learned was this. You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive the provider who's providing everything for you. And in 2011, God worked a miracle. For the very first time in our lives, we gave away 50% of our gross income, most of it to the local church, some to missions and other organizations we were trying to support. And it was miraculous. And we've done that every year since. And I'm just telling you from experience, you can't outgive God. He is so much more trustworthy than mammon and money. But listen carefully, because if you miss this, you miss the whole message. This is not a message about give and get. Do you know that that's the so-called prosperity gospel, is you give and you get more for you? And I think it makes me sick. Now listen, we don't live in a mansion. When we have two cars, they're great cars, they're built in 2006, and we have some nice things, but listen, we never gave with the expectation that we would get more back for us. And if you ever give expecting to get more back for you, I don't think God ever blesses that. Every time we gave, God blessed us. But I believe it was only because God wanted to take his resources and filter them through us to his kingdom. Can I give you an example that I think will help with just what I'm talking about? I've used this before, but I think it's such a good example. I want you to look at this rope. And I want you to imagine that this rope kind of goes on forever. I mean, it literally just keeps going. It goes out here and it just keeps wrapping around the earth forever. It just keeps on going forever and ever. And what I want you to realize is this rope is a representation of your life. Because you are going to live eternally somewhere. It just keeps on going. And you see this little red part right here? This red part represents your time here on earth. And for so many of us, our number one concern is, I gotta work, save, and I'm gonna enjoy that little piece right there. It's gonna be awesome. We're gonna go here and do that. And God's going, what about this? What about this? And we're so afraid because we're like, God, I don't know. Because if I take the resources you give me here and I invest them here, can you still take care of this? And I think God's looking down going, are you kidding me? I am loaded. I'm the provider of everything. But it takes trust, doesn't it? It takes trust. And the only way you can trust God is to step out in faith. So here's my takeaway today. I want to give you a very practical way to step out and trust God. Here's how I want you to do it. If you've been taking notes, if you've got a bulletin on the way in, I want you to flip it around. If you're on our app, you can scroll to the bottom. And I just want to give you a tangible way to trust God. And here it is. It says, my tithing commitment card. I want to read it to you. It says, recognizing that God owns everything, I choose to trust and obey him. I believe God's promise that when I'm generous and put him first with my finances, he promises to more than meet my needs. I choose faith over fear, and there's one of four commitments. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a little bit of space and time. I'm going to ask our band to come, and I don't want anybody to leave because I believe this is a holy moment. And I just want to give you a chance to just talk with God and ask God, God, what are you telling me? If you're single, pray. God, what are you telling me? If you're married, I want you to talk to your spouse. You can talk to your spouse right there, and you agree together. Don't be divided on this issue. Agree together. And men, can I challenge you? Women trust God so much easier in this area than we do. And I want to challenge you to be the spiritual leader of your house. But I want to challenge every single person to check one of these. The first is I will start tithing. Some of you know that's your step. The second is I will continue to tithe. The third is I'll start to give above the tithe. Some of you know God's challenging you to do that. Some of you already do that and you want to continue to do that. You can sign and date it. And then at the bottom, there's one more box that says I want to automate the important. And this is what my wife and I do. We give online because we know that every single time, whether we're here or not, God gets our first and he gets our best. And it's so easy to do that online because you can automate what's so important to God. Over 60% of people here at CCB do that, and we want to challenge you to do that as well. We'd like to get that up to 80% if we could. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'm just going to ask our band to come. And I just want to ask you very simply, no pressure, just would you just make a decision about what God's telling you today? If you're on our app, there's even a calculator that you can put in your paycheck, and it actually calculates for you right there what a tithe would be. But let's just pray, and let me just pray over you and ask that God just blesses whatever decision you make right now. Father, it's times like these that some of us feel uncomfortable. We wonder if you truly are in control. We wonder if we can trust you in an area that is just so hard. But may we realize, God, it's all yours. And that, God, when we make your priorities our priorities, you seem to take care of everything in our life. And may we just trust you today. And I pray for every person here today, whatever you're impressing upon them, I pray you give them the courage and the boldness to step out in faith and to see how you come through only the way you can. We thank you now, God, for what you're going to do in the life of so many people. In Jesus' name, amen.